And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, dear Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. October 31st wears many hats, comes with many costumes. Today is Halloween. Also, All Saints' Eve. On the Christian calendar, this is Reformation Sunday, or Ecumenical Sunday, as St. Ben celebrates it. St. Ben's also celebrates today the return of our pastor from sabbatical. Thanks be to God. Today is also the opening day of the UN's Climate Change Conference, COP26. And here's one more hat. Today, it's also the fifth, maybe deciding game of baseball's World Series, which gives me a lead in for this sermon. Because baseball at the World Series level is an awesome display of adaptation. Every pitcher has three or four major league pitches they can throw, they can spot them wherever they want, they can change speeds. So the fielders, and especially the hitter, have to adapt to whatever curve or changeup or slider or heat is coming their way. And that's not unlike our circumstances today. Your preacher today is probably a change-up from what you expected. It's a reliever off the bench, not your ace pitcher. And for me also today, the scriptures threw me a curve. I looked at what I thought was the playbook, the lectionary, and focused on four scriptures. It turned out Thursday I had the wrong lectionary. And all four passages were different. So you've been thrown a changeup, I've been thrown a curve, and the whole world and its leaders face some major high heat as they start meeting in Glasgow today. But hooray, hallelujah, we're all players. We all have skin in this game of life. We all bring skills, of which one of our finest human skills is adaptation. The sermon title today is Humans Adapt, God Makes New. Looking first at our scriptures, all four are great Reformation scriptures. All four are partly about humans adapting, even more about God making major changes which call for our response. Jeremiah addresses his Jewish nation on the verge of collapse 26 centuries ago. Jeremiah says, "I weep to tell this, but our kingdom is going to fall. Our nobles and priests and mighty men of valor will fall. Our city walls and temple, where we thought God dwelt, will burn. Our covenant with God, as we understood it, is broken. We broke it. And yet, even so, beyond all human strivings or failings, God is faithful and will do something new." Notice who is the mover and shaker in these verses. "Thus says the Lord, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people." God acts. We respond. Much the same pattern as in Psalm 46. The world, we know, is shaking. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter, God utters God's voice, the earth melts. Amidst the chaos, God does some marvelous things. God makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. God breaks the bow, burns the chariots with fire, shatters the spear. Our human heart is to respond with trust. Be still. Know that I am God, exalted in the heavens, exalted in this earth. And now I must pass over the passage in John. The sermon was way too long. But I have to look at Romans 3, for it includes the most prominent pitch of the Reformation team, which also may be the most misunderstood teaching of Protestantism. You know the short version of this. We're justified by faith, saved by faith through grace. Millions of sermons have replayed that message, justified by faith, not works. Yet if one takes a closer look at Romans 3 and Galatians and Ephesians, one has to wonder, whose faith in whom are we talking about here? The traditional answer is that it's our faith in Jesus Christ that sets us right, but it's equally likely that the scriptures say it's Christ's faith, God's faithfulness to God, that's changed everything. If you were to look at Romans 3 in your worship bulletins now, you'd see about five lines down, center of the page, the traditional translation there, faith in Jesus Christ. But biblical scholars will tell you the little preposition in is not in the Greek text. In Greek, it simply reads, Pistios Jesus Christos, faith, Jesus Christ. I like the translation of the Common English Bible, God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's a lot more in line with how Ephesians 2:8 says it. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So many sermons have addressed this teaching. Today is not the far from the first one to take a swing and maybe get just a tiny piece of it. Yet to me, in each of Paul's passages on justification by faith, here is the pattern. We humans in our world are in trouble as we go astray. Even so, God acts faithfully and gives us a hand up. In this case, the two hands and the faithful life of Jesus Christ. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but God, Christ, can. And now our task is to follow him, adapt to him, abide in him. And now I am going to throw out the middle third of this sermon, too long, on the UN Climate Conference. You can read most of what I would have said on the benediction this week or in the online version of the sermon. Instead, I'll just come to this question. What can we do to help in COVID and COP26 as concerned earthlings and Christians? And my countdown for three best answers are three, follow the daily news about COP26 from whatever your go-to source of news is, the Times, the Guardian, Interfaith, Power and Light, Twitter, Instagram, keep informed. To pray about this conference daily, not only for what COP26 can do, but for what God guides you to do ecologically. And number one, hope. Cultivate hope for all, for earth and all its creatures. Ecologically, hope is not my strong suit, yet theologically, wherever God is, hope is. Humans adapt. God leads with faith, hope, and love. Which brings me to one story to share, featuring an environmental hero. Her book, Searching for the Mother Tree, was published just this year. I read it last week. Suzanne Samore is one of the world's leaders in the field of forest science. She's a British Columbian, fourth generation forester, the first of her family to be a professor of forestry. That wasn't her plan. But growing up with a love for the forest and a ton of tenacity, she learned things that maybe no one else knew except for some indigenous peoples. She learned by digging in the ground, experimenting, and networking. Among the first things Suzanne Samore learned was that forest trees are connected, not by their roots directly, but by so many threads of mycorrhizae. The common name is fungus. The fungi, of which there might be 100 miles of filaments in 1 cubic foot of forest soil, linked the roots of this tree and that tree and those trees. Without fungi, the seedlings couldn't grow very well. A second thing she learned is that the trees were passing resources to one another through the fungi, sharing carbon, nitrogen, water, minerals needed for life. A third thing she learned is the trees were not only sharing resources with their own kind, the firs and pines, conifers, cherished cash crops, were sharing resources with the deciduous birch, considered trash, weeds, by the forest industry. Yet those trees helped each other. The pines sent more carbon to the beaches in dark seasons. The beaches sent more back in the sunlight. A fourth thing she learned is that the big old trees were nurturing the little ones through the fungal network. Nature magazine, when it put her first major study on the cover, coined a term for this in the early 1990s, the wood wide web. Samore and her colleagues over the years continue to learn more about tree communication. Yes, the trees communicate to their kin and their neighbors. The cedar trees, incidentally, weren't in the same network because they link through a different family of fungi, which may be why Don and Liz, the little incense cedar you planted for me, is not thriving. Neither are the great British Columbian forests, so often clear cut now and replaced by monocrop plantations, which lack the older trees and the fungal network and the neighbors they need to survive. Yet the field of forest and fungal science is still learning so much. Trees warn one another of incoming dangers, like bark beetles. Dying big trees will discharge all their remaining energy to nearby trees, especially to their own descendants. And this is not just abstract treetop learning. The forest industries of British Columbia are changing their clear-cutting practices, spraying fewer toxins, leaving more of the mother and other trees. And Suzanne Samore, at 55 years old, just launched a 100-year research project, the Mother Tree Project, preserving and monitoring 7 separate forests with mixed species, mixed ages, and untold millions of miles of mycorrhizae. If you're like me, you gotta love this. Someone is proving the trees talk to each other and help each other. And if they share resources when they're dying, they share hope with one another. God is at work in this world. May we adapt and learn wisdom and hope. Amen.